Proverbs 17, verse 18 to 21. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is simply this: finding what we want. Finding what we want. Men, as a rule, find what they want, at least for a time. A man who is born again of the Spirit of God has very different tastes from the man who does not. This can produce a discrepancy that leads to persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." So there is this divergence of heart, of desire, and of life, which leads to conflict between the ungodly, who are antagonistic towards the people of God. We want different things, by and large. And even a hypocrite in the church, very often his true desires and what he really delights in comes out in the end. These verses all have to do with what is in the heart showing itself in the life. The heart of those who are born of the Spirit and who trust the Saviour, and those who do not. So first of all, the man who doesn't think. The man who doesn't think. Verse 18, "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." This describes the man who doesn't think, or at least thinks very little. He is governed by the desire to be well thought of, to be popular, and therefore he doesn't really think about what he's doing. His friend wants him to strike hands. That is a way of old, if you took legal responsibility for your friend in the case of financial default, you struck hands, and that showed you were taking responsibility for his debt. And he doesn't acknowledge the obvious questions. Why does his friend need a guarantor? If he is well placed to meet his own responsibilities, is it really a kindness to his own family, or even to his friend, to help him take what is, it seems, an inordinate risk? He is void of understanding. He doesn't ask himself, never mind anyone else, the right questions. Now, of course, believers can be foolish. We saw this morning that there is a mixture of wisdom and folly in the heart of the best of men. But thoughtlessness can be decreased by the grace of God. The Christian should think, and think biblically. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, this means that growth in grace includes thinking. Thinking about what is biblical. So that the healthy Christian should be a thinker. You may say, but I'm not an intellectual, and these things are fine for intellectuals. They can study theology. But you see, what this is talking about is for every Christian. There is a sense in which every Christian is a theologian. Every Christian should be looking for biblical answers so as to live by the word of God. You have an intellect, you have a Bible, you have a life to live to God's glory, and if you have the Spirit of God in you, you want to know what is biblical so as to do it. I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and therefore I hate every false way. So this isn't some merely theoretical exercise for the more intellectually inclined. It's for every Christian to think about what the Word of God teaches. There is nothing spiritual about mental laziness. If you love the Lord, you want to know from His Word what is pleasing to Him and what is not. Not so that you can show off your knowledge. That's the province of the proud. But so as to honour the Lord in the way that you live. So as Christians grow in the Christian life, this includes becoming more thoughtful as to whether their behaviour is honouring to the Lord. Secondly, finding our own level, verse 19 and 20. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Verse 19, the first part of it, describes the habitual wrangler. The habitual wrangler. There is a time to stand for truth, for the honour of the Lord, even if, like Jeremiah, it makes us a man of contention to the whole world. But on the other hand, there are men like Ishmael, described in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So what's the difference? What's the difference between a man like Jeremiah, who is made a man of strife and contention, and a man like Ishmael, whose hand was against every man, and every man against him? Both will claim, perhaps, to love peace, but not at any cost. Both will claim it, but it's only actually true of one of them. The first man, he really does love peace. He follows peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. The norm for him is peace, unless otherwise required. The other man loves contention because in his heart he really still loves sin. His sin includes getting his own way, and so he loves contention, strife. When someone stands for truth, he should have our support, even if that stand is imperfect. But when a man rows with everybody because he loves strife, he certainly should not have our support, and especially in the Church of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Or in James chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there are men who desire the preeminence and who are not lovers of peace, then there will be strife, because he loves transgression. For such a man, the church is simply a playground for his pride, and he is not to be borne with. Then it says, he that exalteth his gate. That's referring to the wealthy in the east, their big houses, and they raised up the gates to show how great they were. The entranceway was magnificent. If that's what's in the heart, then ruin is certain. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. In other words, the show-off is on the road to ruin. If that's what there is, if that's what life is all about, making a big impression on other people, if that's all there is, then the fear of the Lord is absent and they are seeking ruin, whether they acknowledge it or not. And then the heart and tongue in verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that hath a froward heart, froward simply means perverse. If the heart is wrong, he won't find any good. If the heart is wrong, he'll find evil to do. A man with a heart changed by God will find many good things to do. But a man with a bad heart will find bad things to do. You say, well, that's obvious. But sometimes the obvious has to be stated. Otherwise, these verses wouldn't be in the Word of God. And if his tongue is like his heart, he will talk his way into trouble. The question then is this. Not whether you are perfect, because you're not, and I'm not. But has your heart been changed so that there is holy desire somewhere in it? Desire after holiness. Desire to do that which is right and to say that which is right. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light, wanting to know what the Bible teaches, wanting to know what God has said, walking in the light, and if we're walking in the light, we're walking in faith in Christ Jesus, who cleanses us from all sins. But if we, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This man is so in love with darkness, he won't accept what God says even about himself. And he says, we have no sin, I have no sin. That man is in love with darkness. He won't take the light even about himself. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then thirdly, what kind of child are you? What kind of child are you? Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Now this does apply to the children, but it also applies to all of us, because we've all been children, and for some it is a more distant memory than others. Some still have parents living, others do not. But have we caused joy or sorrow to our fathers? You see, it talks about the father of fools, and the alternative is the father of the wise. If your father is a Christian, have you caused him joy or grief? Are you wise unto salvation, or are you a fool in the world? You may be successful with your career, but still, are your parents left with heavy hearts because you reject the truth that they have long taught you? Perhaps you don't do anything with the truth. You don't react. You simply take no notice. Of course, you shouldn't profess the Lord to please parents. But you should please your parents, if they're godly, by genuinely seeking the Lord. If you have grown up, maybe it's in the distant past or not so far in the past, or in the present. If you have grown up in a Christian home, you have had what millions have not had. Millions who've never heard the word of God in their homes. What a terrible condemnation if you despise the truth when you have been so privileged as to have the word of God read by your own father in your own home. What a blessing that should be. Don't make a joyless father by ignoring it. And then fourthly, what kind of parent are you? What kind of parent are you? Taking the Book of Proverbs definition of folly and wisdom, does it matter to you, above all else, that your children are wise unto salvation? Because you are so yourself. Is that your greatest concern for your children? More important than whether they do well as far as this world is concerned, or whether they're just run-of-the-mill, is heaven and hell more important even than a career in this present world? If this is the case, we join with you in longing and in prayer to God for your children, that they will prove themselves not fools, but wise by the Spirit of God, wise in Christ, ready for the world to come. We are all heading for eternity. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It should be made clear and should be evident in our lives that our concern for our children's children, is above all that they should be on the narrow way that leads to life, rather than the broad road that leads to destruction. And if that is so, does that give us greater joy than any success besides? But once more, we come down to the question, are you wise yourself? Is the priority that you seek for your family a reflection of the fact that you're wise yourself? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel? Christ is made known to you. Christ is declared to you as the only Saviour. Are you a fool, or are you wise? Have you believed on him to life everlasting? Whatever else you achieve, if you don't have this, you're still a fool. A very clever fool, perhaps. A very accomplished fool, but a fool nonetheless. And what will you do in the end thereof, when the God of heaven says, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee? Don't be a fool. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, grant that we might all have the beginning of wisdom within us, that wisdom which cometh from above, that we might all be found wise unto salvation, trusting in the Saviour and leaning upon him for righteousness and for sanctification and for redemption. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt deliver us, each one, from our natural foolishness, that we might have that wisdom to trust the Saviour, and that we might grow daily in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.